Genesis chapter 15, let's start again from verse 1. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. He said, your exceeding great reward in the King James. I like that. And Abram said, what's the use of all of this? I'm paraphrasing now. If I die childless, if you read the new, today's English version, that's what it says, good news. And then he said, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. That's one of his servants. God now said to him in verse 4, he said, this man will not inherit your property, but the inheritance will go to one that will come out of your body, and that's the person that will be your heir. And then God now took him again, and using the same thing we've been talking about the laws, the principle of faith, when we're talking about the laws of faith, God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, he says, so shall your descendants be. That is, God was building up the faith of Abraham and helping him to have a vision. You know, that's very important for his mind. You know, I told you before that faith is not, you know, that human beings live only by faith. That's just the way you must believe something. Everybody lives by faith. And so faith is not that something as abstract. It's a tendency in the heart, though. It's a condition of the heart to believe. But you must always have a focus of your faith. And that's the issue. And that's what God was doing here. He was helping Abraham to have a focus for his faith. That's the point I'm trying to make. Because human beings always believe something. What Satan tries to do is to paint pictures. McMurdoch said that your imagination is your ability to pre-play the future. So what God does is to, what God was doing here was to help Abraham pre-play the future, give focus to what he wants to do. And just by the way, let me say this again, just along the lines of things we have been teaching about faith. You don't know what exactly God wants to do finally, all right? You have a vague idea of what God wants to do, but as much as possible, for each point in time, you should have a focus on what you are trying to do. Are you guys what I'm trying to say? Like, there was a young man I was mentioning last time that this guy, if you're talking about background, there's not much. I mean, in fact, the young boy is a wheelbarrow pusher in the market. But he has something in mind that he wants to be first a lawyer, then a judge, and then a judge in an international circle. So, what can he do now? The only thing he can do is at the end of the day, his money, all right, he used to buy books. So he can create a picture that, yes, I will read this number of books between here and there, and then I will write my exams. And then, you know, his immediate picture, how God will do the ultimate things is very difficult. Are you getting my point? You can't imagine it. It's within the confines of the workings of God to decide that. But you can, God, you see, I always say like this, there's what I call the works of faith. Now, when I say works of faith, I'm not talking about James now. I'm using my own expression that each time God, you are believing God, there's something that God gives you to do for the moment. You are believing God for great things. Are you getting me? But God said, okay, there is one small thing that will keep you occupied. All right? Otherwise, the devil finds work for the idle hand. You are getting my point. And that's how God does it. You know, that's why I don't, someone tell me that I don't have a job. I don't believe that thing. It's not, because idleness is not good. God has never rewarded anybody for idleness. No, God doesn't do that. He ensures that it may not be much. Are you getting my point? But you must be engaged in doing something, not only to pass time now, but to, you have a focus of what you are trying to achieve in that little thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? I used to say that one of the ways that God helped me in my own personal, well, in my own life, in my work with God as a minister, I knew I was going to be a preacher, all right? And but God helped me a lot. I know I'm digressing now, but I think we should learn something, right? And the way God helped me was that, you know, in fact, that's some of the things I do these days. I can't explain some of them openly, but my wife used to wonder those days that why are you such a very odd Christian, you know what I'm saying? You don't seem to conform to what everybody else is doing. I've always been very unusual like that. And one day I explained to my wife, I said, you have to understand, I owe God, there's a responsibility. It's like something that I must do for God. And that's to ensure that I don't obstruct. Which words do I use? Before I use the word, let me explain something. Human beings easily get carried, they get diverted from the purpose that God gave them by the one that other people are giving them. Do you understand what I'm going to say? It happens very, very easily. It's very, very easy. Let me give you Saul as an example. God said, go there from Hagag to the smallest chap you find there. Anything you find there, destroy, level everything.
The people got there and started explaining to Saul that we have weakened them. Sir, can I keep this? Can I keep this? Can I keep this? In trying to please the people, the man forgot the assignment of God. When I was a youth copper, I hardly dream, not much. What I hardly dream is I hardly dream dreams of significance. Most of my dreams are dreams of idleness and overeating. Do you understand my point? Yes, if you were sleeping, overeating, those are the kind of dreams I dream. Most of the time, I'm just dreaming rubbish dreams. You wake up in the morning, you yourself know the dream doesn't have any meaning. Even Satan knows he can't use it to lie to you. You know, he knows. Everybody else knows that that's a rubbish dream. I kind of dream my dream most of the time. But significant dreams for me is very rare. But there was a time I dreamt when I was a youth copper. And I still remember the dream very well. I still remember it very, very, very well. But then the interpretation during the day when I was praying, I knew, I woke up and I said, this dream is too significant. I knew the dream was too, was a message, all right? It played out over the next 8 years, all right? And if I didn't have that dream, I would have really been discouraged in life if I didn't, I mean, over that next 8 years. Because if you understand that shortly after, by the time I was leaving university, that was 1991, I already had fire in my bones to preach. It was already burning. 1991, it was burning. I started preaching actively, okay? Now, forget actively. Kingdom World Ministries as an activity started in the year 2000. And then all I used to do was write tracts. And that's why I was writing one every day. I wrote three, printed three. Months later, I did another two. Following year, probably another five. You can imagine that it was just... So imagine the amount... And is this somebody whose fire was burning in his bones in 1991? Do you follow what I'm saying? So, you see, but what I used to say, now, let me just explain why I used to be very odd. Now, when I was on campus, the fellowship I attended had one special advantage. I didn't realize it then, but now I understand it. There's a problem which, if you're not careful, these days, every churches are all over town now, and is it too much? I don't think so. A lot of the people there have no business doing church, that's a fact, but... That is because God started doing churches. Are you getting my point? So good churches are there. And they're the ones that started the whole thing. And every time God plants wheat, the devil always plants tares. That's the way it is. So the fact that you find a lot of rubbish churches don't mean anything. Now, what I have, now, by the time I was in school, the churches were not too many. There were a few. But one thing was interesting then, they hardly had campus fellowships. Very few had. Even Church of God Mission, as powerful as they were, then didn't have a fellowship on campus in Unibet. Only Deeper Life was the only Pentecostal church I knew, I remember, that had a fellowship on campus. Most other student groups were just students, just students, all right? In fact, what happens is that they were the ones that now left those places and went out to begin most of these churches you now see now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, but the only people that had churches on campus, fellowship on campus, were Orthodox churches. Do you understand? Now, the fellowship I attended was a Catholic fellowship. It was interesting in that it was a pure word-based fellowship in a Catholic setting. So it was war beginning every day. It was war. Your fellowship don't say the rosary. Then you want to argue with them, show me in the scriptures where they say people should say the rosary. It was war. We've had Reverend Fathers walk into our fellowships to disrupt it. Eventually, all right, they kicked everybody out of permanently. Till today, permanently, they drove us away. But of course, this was years after I left. But this was interesting about me personally. That's using that thing. I noticed that in that fellowship, all right, because we really didn't have a hierarchy of old men over, the people we had were our enemies. You get my point? Because it was in a Catholic church, so you didn't have hierarchy there. For that reason, nobody was breathing practices or doctrines down our necks. The only ones they tried to breathe down our necks, we deflected them neat. Do you understand my point? All right? We deflected them neat. We felt that this was ungodly, this is based in idolatry, we will not participate. In fact, our mission was to renew the whole church. That was it. Now, guys from there have gone everywhere, you know. They've gone everywhere doing all... I mean, I'm one of those guys. You understand my point? Gone everywhere doing all kinds of things. Great things for the Lord. What I'm trying to say that, you see, so for me, shortly after I now left school and he now went out, got to the society, see a lot of things happening, I began to notice something. Everywhere you went, first assignment each church has, essentially, is to fit into their mold. I noticed that in everywhere I went. That if you go here, the first one to explain to you why they are different and why if you want to make progress here, you have to fit into this mold. And each time the thing starts, you know why? When I was in school, I've seen people try to make us do things we're not used to doing it. We're taught to believe the word, and if a practice is not founded upon scripture, except it's purely benign, not having any problem, then you can oblige the people while you are around, but you know in your heart. So I saw a lot of those things going on. And so that's why my wife said, why are you so odd? I said, you see, it's important to God that, now you're getting, when I didn't have words at the beginning, that I leave the path of the flow of his anointing open. I mustn't clog it anyhow. Do you understand my point? I mustn't clog it anyhow. It's because I said, in fact, I preach this, if you've heard me over the years, you'll hear me say it again and again, that I believe that God invested so much. It's not just in me, but just I know myself very well, all right? I believe that God took time out. I mean, he helped us a lot. Those days, we learned most of the things we learned from books. And those books taught us to read the Bible. We read books, and later we disagree with some of the things the book person wrote, because we found out reading the scriptures that he wasn't accurate on one or two lines. But the people taught us to read the scriptures. So we're taught like that. As much as possible, of course, this is not absolutely 100% pure. Let me use the word pure. But as much as possible, we tried not to obstruct the things we taught with the traditions of men. We tried to learn free of the traditions of men. That's why you see, in fact, you know I'm so odd. So many people practice openly. I don't. One day I went to church, as an example, one day I went to church in Lagos. I went to church, and the pastor was preaching, the pastor of the church, was talking about financial prosperity and everything. And he now said that one of the reasons why people don't prosper financially is because they don't pay their tithes. Okay, now, if you have been a tithe payer in this church, stand up to your feet and they'll pray for you. And a few people stood up, of course, which is usual. Less than 10% of the working population there will stand up, or of the people in the church will have been faithful, including one or two people that tell lies, put everything together, they won't reach 15%. And remember the man said, my God, wow. Now, if you know that from today you want to be faithful, he wants to pray for you also. Of course, naturally, even this evil spirit there stood up. I looked to my left and looked to my right. I said, nobody's raising this guy from this seat. I sat. I said, one, I don't pay tithes. Two, I don't plan to start. I sat there boldly, uncomfortable in my heart, all right? Because it was one kind. To my left, I mean, this was in a big hall in one place in Lagos. And there were hundreds, of course, of people in that hall. I sat. You are following what I'm saying? Now, so I used to do things like that. It's not out of being stubborn. But I realized that, look, Obanki, you have to just keep this thing open. The time will come where it has to flow. Are you getting me? That day, the reason why I did what I did, the most important reason, I said that, you see, you don't know who is looking at you. All right? And I have said my opinion that is founded on the scriptures. I have had I've had arguments or discussions with people who knew as much scriptures as I did. You are following my point. Now, where I started all of this from, you know, I think I've gotten there, but I don't know how I got here. But for me, it was so important. So I used to tell my wife that, you say, God invested so much in me, it was important, all right, that I don't clog it by the traditions of men. I tried my best, and God did a lot over the years to ensure that I still sustained the things I started when we were in school. In fact, my fellowship now, we've commenced a ministerial forum, all right? We have an alumni fellowship. The reason behind it is just to... Because we realized that there was this solid foundation that God helped us with that time, which is not so common now. I'm not saying it don't happen anymore, but it's not so common. So, and even if God sows a seed, all right, it's as if he doesn't go around sowing it again and again. He has sown it, expect the rest of you, those of you that he sowed the seed in, to, you know, multiply the thing and let other people benefit, participate in that thing. So we say one of the reasons, the aim is just to ensure that that kind of solid foundation that God helped us with then, we don't just lose it entirely. That is... People, we don't lose it, and the people around can benefit from it. Because people get carried away by all kinds of things. Do you understand my point? Now, why did I even get into all this? Now, I was trying to explain something at the beginning. Now, so all those years, now talking about dreams, and all the years, knowing that one day I was going to preach, that's why I'm saying all of this, I knew that, look, God prepared something. I remember once that my pastor, where I did my house job, he asked me what I was doing concerning ministry. I said that I was still preparing. He said, if you are still preparing, what will other people do? And that he thinks I'm well prepared. And I said that the depth of your foundation, all right, is determined by the height of the building you want to put up, all right? If you want to do a bungalow, you can just go a few blocks down. But if you are going 200 floors, you sink down. I mean, several story buildings are underground in foundation if you are going to go, you know, very high. And that was it. So in all of this, I just realized that one day will come and that what we are doing now will begin, and that if you have seen anything now, it's the smallest thing. Do you follow my point? The people I look at, you know, for now as visions, and I'm going beyond, are the Derek Princes and the Kenneth Higgins in the extent of the ministry that they had on this earth. Now, but before that begins, all right, over those 8 years I was telling you about, what happened? God helped me each time to have a vision. That's what I'm going to say. For example, I prayed then that, God, what do I do? I'm a medical doctor by training. What do I do after my youth service? The Spirit of God ministered it to me very expressly that I should go and do postgraduate in a particular area. And that's when I finally did pathology. And that gave me a goal. Are you getting my point? Okay? It gave me a goal. I took up a very poorly paying job in the teaching hospital, and one of my friends then, he refused. He said he couldn't imagine how we're coping with the salary. He couldn't imagine. Do you understand? He said, look, he didn't know how you guys manage, that you guys are magicians for being able to survive on that money. But you see, God helps people like us, because what I was just thinking of is that the first exam is called part one. I will do it after this number of years. So you were working towards it. Every day, you had to get up and go to a particular job. It was very poor paying, but it was a job to be done. You learned things. You had the opportunity to teach other people. And I mean, I remember one day I gave a seminar, and one of my consultants, a Muslim, she got up and said that, well, that's a very beautiful presentation. And before I leave, let me just comment, you're a very, very beautiful teacher. Mama, yes, it's an anointing. You understand what I'm saying? I was teaching pathology. I wasn't teaching Bible. You know, but so each day there was a focus. Each day there was something I had to do. And that's why people tell me that there are no jobs. I say, I don't agree. Jobs that pay 500,000 naira a month, they are scarce, I know. That pay 100K, they are not many, I agree. But each day there is something you can do to give focus for that month. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you're a student, there is something you're supposed to do. For each period, there is a focus. Something that you focus your eyes on that is supposed to carry you on. And that's how God does it. You will have you have an ultimate vision. Do you understand my point? But the problem with ultimate vision is that they are so far away that you can't plot the road from here to there. I told you last time about TBM paying $600,000 a day. With all the dreams and visions and faith I have, do you think I have the ability right now to imagine how 600, let's say for 600,000, 10,000 naira a day alone is tight? Do you get my point? So what we'll just do is we'll just look to the left, the right, the north, and the south, and then walk in it a bit. Instead of $1 million, to 200 naira. Are you following my point? Uh-huh. But before you, because it's so difficult to imagine, God now gives you something to do for the day. Like I always say, Abraham didn't sit down every day for 25 years waiting for Isaac. Abraham woke up in the morning, supervised his flock. Do you understand? He woke up in the morning, put his house in order, trained his servants. The Bible talked about the servants that went with him to fight. They were trained men. They had a job to do every day. He had something that kept him busy. He didn't just sit at home waiting for the day Isaac would be born. Do you get my point? He was preparing an inheritance for that Isaac. He was multiplying flock. He was multiplying real estate. He was multiplying a lot of things as a daily thing. But the inheritance, the promise of God was very far. Are you getting what I'm saying? So in the same manner, when it comes to faith, God gives you a focus for each season. And that's what I'm trying to bring out from this issue. All right. I hope you have learned something from there. And of course, the lesson again is that we must never despise the assignment that God gives you for each season. It may not, you know, I was thinking about it a few days ago. You know, I realized, you know, we were talking about gifts and callings. And there was something I said here. I said that you will see God might lead you into, that is, there will be land that God will expose you to. That's what I was trying to explain. That is a field that you did not think you had a gift for. God just exposes you, and then you now see that you are flourishing in it. No, I was thinking about it, and I said that before the day Samuel came to the house of Jesse, what gift did David have? You know the gift he had? He was a brilliant musician. Everybody knew that boy played music. Are you getting me? That was what took him to the palace as a servant. That was not what took him in as a king, but as a servant, that's what took him to the palace. His gift of playing the harp, all right? Yes, that's why God used that, of course, because he was not just a king in Israel. David was essentially a prophet. You know that. You know that. The guy, I mean, read the Psalms. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Man, that was visions. Do you understand? I mean, that was visions. It wasn't, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. When you hear, the Lord is my shepherd, man, those are prophetic utterances. In fact, somebody was teaching some time ago. He said that, and I believe very strongly, one day if I have the time to settle down and articulate the things, I will probably teach us on it again, the matter of prayer. You know, when it comes to prayer, you can pray without uttering one new word if you have enough understanding of the scriptures. That is, when I say uttering a word, you just speak a psalm. You have an issue. You see a psalm that talks about it. You don't have, look, prayer with God is not, I tell you, God doesn't like surprises. You want to pray to God, you go and read beautiful English. Oh God, that has acclimatized our situations to fill the divine order of his purpose. All those ones. Listen. Hey. Go and read the Derek Prince. There's a book, I think I'm recording to you, How to Change the World Through Prayer. Derek Prince, there is testimonies of prayers he prayed that changed the course of a world war. Prayers he prayed to change powerful things happening in evil. He said one day something was happening in the United States of America. A man saw him and said, you, I hold you personally responsible for these things happening. That is, and how did he pray? It's simple prayers. God, give us leaders that will do two lines and he will repeat that prayer, those same words, for months. He's talking coolly and it's aggressive prayer. The man is talking about aggressive prayer. I don't know if it is us today. You know what we expect? Aggressive prayer. Hashaka go go ga ge go ga go. Hey, you win the Lord. Look, shouting does not equate to spiritual power. Do you understand my point? Shouting and spiritual, they are not equal things at all. I mean, no, you get that message. So I'm trying to say that. So you see, David, a lot of psalms he wrote, they are psalms to teach you how to pray. Do you get my point? Do you pick? I mean, God will just direct you to a particular page. Just see a psalm. Psalm 23 is a very powerful prayer. It's a very powerful prayer, a powerful confession. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. At least as a Nigerian, you have to wake up in the morning. Say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For the Lord is with me. And I told you last time, there, this man told us, Miles Morrow, that goodness and mercy, they are angels. They follow me all the days of my life. You're getting what I'm saying? Now, just by the way. So you see, David was more than a king. He was a prophet. You understand? You see, those psalms, powerful psalms. He wrote most of those psalms. Powerful. Prophetic words. Psalm 22 is a prophecy. Are you getting what I'm saying? When you hear things like, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Those are prophetic, what they call messianic psalms. You are getting what I'm saying? So, now, I'm not talking to talk about David. That the man had a gift of, you know, maybe God now used that. But you see, apart from that, God just opened him up one day. And before he knew what was happening, he was on his path to being king. Do you understand my point? So, whatever you are in life, you see, God is walking, you know, taking you somewhere. But he gives you an assignment for each season. He gives you an assignment for each season. You know, in the last few days, I've been meditating again and realizing that, okay, it was the day, yeah, it was Chike and I that were talking. And remember me and you, Chike, and about one of them were there downstairs talking about, Ikenne, yes, talking about how difficult people are. That's when it comes to faithfulness, people get jobs, all right? They are not faithful as servants. They are working somewhere. The person is paying you, all right? But because the company is not M&B, it's just one small pharmaceutical company run by a boss that's about your age. You are treating the guy anyhow, hoping that one day Pfizer will come here, call you and give you a job. Unfortunately, God is saying that this is where the job of Pfizer is being determined, how you behave here. You are getting what I'm saying? You know, it's so important. People, because that's how God does it. God just, he gives you one, he says, look, just do something here. When I have considered you faithful, then I give you your own ministry. You understand my point? I give you your own business. Ministry, I keep on saying, look, these same principles is not just about church, about work of the ministry. It applies everywhere. All right? The same principle that you use in ministry. If you see building a multinational as a ministry, then you will handle it like that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So that's what I'm just trying to emphasize, is that each time God has a vision, he gives you something to fulfill for that time. It gives you a focus, something to keep you going. You see, and that's what he was doing with Abraham, all right? So he told him, come out. That's a matter of a vision. I've digressed so much. I believe we'll learn something along the line anyway. Now, let's just leave that one and come down to the next point I said we'll take off from today. Now, let's go on now, verse 6. He said, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Is that okay? And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Then Abraham said to God, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? That is, he was telling God that I want a sign. Like I said, the next thing is not important to God, it was important to Abraham. Because Abraham understood the power of covenants. It's like today, we go maybe, we get a lawyer, he drafts a solid agreement, and we get two witnesses, and when we sign the agreement, and for us, it is a sure thing, all right? But this is even more powerful, and I'll talk about covenants briefly. So what Abraham understood, the principle of covenants, and what God now did was to bring Abraham into a covenant. And when you talk about covenants, making a covenant is not when you make a covenant, in the Hebrew, you say you cut a covenant. It always has to do with the shedding of blood. Are you getting my point? There's always the shedding of blood in the cutting of a covenant, and the shedding of blood usually is on both sides. Do you understand? Now here, God told Abraham to take animals that they were supposed to stand in representation for God, and he divided the animals, you know, that if you read down from verse 10, and then in the process, we'll get there later, because you see in verse 17, God passed through, all right, the divisions. He said, it came about when the sun had set that it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. That was like the presence of God entering into a covenant with Abraham. Now, let me just say something about covenants briefly. Now, I said that here, this covenant was not important primarily to God. It was important to Abraham. Is that okay? For Abraham, it was a very important thing. There's something I jumped. Yeah, that's talking about. I'll come back to that because it will break our flow of thoughts. Now, if I begin to talk about the prophecy that God told him, we may come back to that later, about the fact that his descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs, and they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Actually, what he said is that they will be enslaved and oppressed to the end of 400 years from that day. Just by the way, the Israelites did not stay 400 years in Egypt. From the time of that covenant, all right, to the left Egypt, all right, was what was 400 years. They were in Egypt for about between 100 and 200 years, because time passed between now and when Jacob was born, and Jacob grew and then moved down to Egypt. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? You find that Paul said it, that if the promise that the circumcision came 400 years after the promise. Are you getting what I'm saying? We will get back to that one later. Why God sent them down to Egypt, even if it's not today. Now, so this is what I'm trying to bring out something from the thing I'm saying about covenants. So God made a covenant with Abraham, and this is the thing about covenants. Covenants usually involve two people, all right, two parties, maybe not two people, but two parties, all right, and then it's ratified by the shedding of blood. Is that okay? Now, there's a reason why I'm bringing up this issue. Covenants always have terms. Are you getting me? They have terms, and then they have definite scopes. What I'm trying to bring out is this. I don't know which English word to use. All right, okay, so terms. Now, when I said that, I mean that they will tell you what it covers. For example, you take insurance. If you take third party, it is still your car. It doesn't cover. Do you understand my point? That's what I mean by terms. Is that okay? All right, so now, because sometimes people... What I'm saying this is that a lot of misunderstanding in the covenant that God has with Israel exists in the body of Christ today. Thinking that he said that for the end, forever. He said that God says forever. Listen, when God gave a covenant to the nation of Israel, it had a definite scope. There was a time it was going to end. Are you getting my point? And the Bible says it clearly to us that it took away the first to establish the second. So covenants have an end. Do you get what I'm going to say here? They will describe the purpose of the covenant. Once they have said what it's supposed to serve, it's ended. Let me give an example about marriage as an example. Marriage is not an agreement. The American marriage is an agreement. Do you get my point? The one God made is not an agreement. You know what it is? A covenant. And the scope is till death do us part. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It is not till you've lost all your money and life becomes uncomfortable. It is not till I found out that if I, you know, if you watch American movies and some of these European, you look na film, but it reflects how people think. You see a married woman telling you that, you know, that guy just always thinks about me. Are you a fool? You have a husband. Whether he thinks about you or not is besides the point. The issue now is that you have made a covenant which is supposed to end at death, except one of you break it. And Jesus explained that the breaking of a covenant, that's marriage covenant, is only shown by adultery. He doesn't accept any other one. Paul said, if a man let him like, pack and go, and, you know, if you separate as Christians in covenant, you can remain apart so that you will stop boxing. But as long as you are apart, you must not remarry. They have projected a different idea, you know, to the world about it. So you sign prenuptial agreements. All right, that has broken the idea of God's covenant. God's covenant in marriage is that the two shall become one flesh. Do you get the point? And whatever God has joined together, it doesn't mean that the priest officiated. No, once you step into God's marriage, it is God joining you together. Are you getting my point? And he said, let no man put asunder. It is simply, it is till death do us part. Now, I want you to understand that. So when it came to the nation of Israel, their own covenant had a scope also. And it was going to be until the other one came. Are you getting what I'm saying? Moses was a minister of a covenant. And God said, Moses prophesied that God will raise another person like me. He will minister to you another covenant. He was saying in effect. I'm not explaining that that thing had a scope. Don't ever forget that thing. So Christians make that mistake a lot, trying to adapt Jewish terms of Jewish covenants to today. Now, the one of Abraham was more extensive. In fact, the covenant with the Jews was under that of Abraham. The one of Abraham went far beyond it. Are you getting my point? Now, let me just continue here. I'm trying to bring out the issue of covenant. Now, when God made a covenant, like I said, for Abraham, it was important. He understood that then nobody living could break a covenant. No, it was like in their minds, it didn't exist. So when God told him, okay, let us have a covenant, for him, it was a good assurance that God had promised him that, in fact, that covenant was on the matter of the land. You know the interesting part? Let me just show you something. You will see that God told Abraham, your design will be great. He believed God. I will give them this land. He said, how do I know that one? No, see now, I'm not in my, look at it. It's written there clearly. All right? The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him righteousness. The next thing God said, I have brought you out of here to give you this land to possess. The man said, how do I know I will possess it? All right? So really, I found out that God was giving him as an assurance that indeed his descendants were going to possess that land. Now, I said that covenants have terms and that is each party has its responsibility and the other party has something that he's going to fulfill. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if one guy decides not to fulfill his part, then he's giving the other fellow the excuse or the reason not to fulfill his own. I'm trying to explain some principle about covenant because the Bible makes it very clear a covenant can be broken. That is, there are things you do that render a covenant of non-effect. How do I know that? The Bible says that, he said, your covenant with death will be broken, he said. That there are things that people do that nullify covenants. I'm trying to explain something here, that God made a covenant with Abraham shows simply that God was putting demand on Abraham's work. God was putting a demand on his lifestyle. God was putting a demand, things that he would do that the promise to God of God concerning his life will be fulfilled. And you will see that as we go on. Now, let's continue reading. I don't want to bore you with too much academic details. Now, after God said all of these things, described the land he will give him, he said, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid, who she brought from Egypt, I guess, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. And it's after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife took Hagar, the Egyptian. That is what they are saying is that these two first these first two verses occurred after Abraham had lived 10 years in Canaan. 10 years after he had this promise, he still didn't have any child. That is, in effect, Sarah was beginning to give up on that promise of God. That's what he was trying to emphasize here. All right? And then Abraham, of course, listened to the voice of his wife, always a mistake under these circumstances. All right? And when I say listen to the voice of his wife, he was like, let me just explain that now. It's not as if you don't take advice from your wife. Do you get my point? But listen, you don't take instructions from people who are supposed to be subordinate to you. It is wrong. Are you getting my point? If you're a boss, your workers can't instruct you. It doesn't mean they can't advise you. I don't know whether you're getting what I say. In the same manner, if you're a husband, your wife cannot instruct you. I've seen wives try to instruct their husbands. It is wrong. I'm not saying you can't discuss with your husband. I'm not saying you cannot, all right, advise. But you can't instruct. Do you get what I'm saying? Instruction is that go and do this. Advice can be refused and it won't be bad. Instruction is that I told you to do this and you refused to do it. Therefore, I am angry because you refused. That is, you are trying to instruct the fellow. There's a world of difference. I can instruct my kids, for example. All right? All right? But my son can tell me, don't sit there. And I say, I ask him why. And he explains. But if I say, don't sit there, he's not, why is irrelevant, actually? Don't sit there, don't sit there. That's the difference between instruction and advice. Is that okay? I'll tell you the reason why I'm saying this. Anytime there is a reversal of spiritual order, problem always begins. That's the thing. Problem always begins. You see, because before you reverse the spiritual order, it's always important that the higher authority, do you understand, gives sanction to it. And this happened later on, you see, in the life of Abraham, in that Sarai instructed him to drive Hagar away. And Abraham absolutely refused. But God, knowing that that was the correct thing to do at that time, now spoke to Abraham, said, go and listen to the voice of thy wife. And then he was covered. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? Now, we're going through this in line by line. I hope we learn something today. I'm saying many things. I'm trying to get to a few things. Now, there's another point I want you to understand. Why did Sarah suggest that thing? Why did she bring it up? And this is another thing we should understand as we walk in life. God has given a promise, and 10 years after, the promise had not yet been fulfilled. Are you getting the point? Now, human beings then had their own ways for getting things done. You know, a lot of the laws that God gave to the children of Israel, I've explained this to you before, they were not proper divine order. They were adaptations for the situation. That is why you don't just lift things. If you have the Spirit of Christ, it will give you understanding. You know when to overlook some things that Moses told the children of Israel. And I can prove that. They will come to Jesus and say that Moses said we should throw away our wives. What did Jesus say? It was because of the hardness of your heart. Moses gave them an instruction from God, which was predicated upon the fact that they were stubborn. Do you follow what I'm saying? Look, God told them, do it. But he said, the only reason why I'm saying that you guys are stubborn, I can't teach you the truth. You won't hear it. You are following the point I'm making? Now, a lot of those things that the children of Israel practiced, it was not, you know, they were not absolute divine order. They were things that God said, okay, you these people, you know, go agree. That's what Jesus will say, you have heard, but I tell you. That is when Jesus, God will tell them, love your enemies, and love your friends, and hate your enemies. It was a commandment. But Jesus said, you see, it's because that was the only way you guys could walk. God found the middle line where you could meet. So the truth is that love your enemies. That's the real divine order. And pray for them that despisefully use you. That was the real divine order. You're getting the point I'm making? Now, so here, notice this. Why on earth did Sarah come up with this idea? Let me explain it to you. It was not original to Sarah. If you study the scriptures a bit and read reference commentaries and all of that, amongst the kings they had at that time, there was one guy called Hammurabi. Hammurabi wrote what they called the righteous laws of Hammurabi. He was a king. And as far as he was concerned, they were the most righteous laws around. And he took pride in it. That's why he called the righteous laws of Hammurabi. Amongst the righteous laws of Hammurabi is that if you killed the child of a poor man, you paid money. You killed the child of a rich man, they killed you. And it was a righteous law of Hammurabi. And in fact, God told the children of Israel at the time that, see, look around, which nation around has laws as righteous as this? Because under the laws of God, he didn't discriminate between the rich and the poor. The only discrimination was always between the stranger, all right, and the people under the covenant. But amongst those under the covenant, God did not discriminate between the rich and the poor. But Hammurabi did, but he said his laws were righteous. Now, amongst the codes of, they call them codes. Amongst the codes of Hammurabi, one of them was that if a woman didn't bear children for her husband, she gave her maid to her husband to bear on her behalf.